Well, it's really good to be here. Boy, I was just looking over that bulletin, and I was going to talk about, just mention mothers. Oh, praise the Lord. Ladies, she smiles at the future. I think that's Kira and I, one of our favorite ones. She smiles at the future. Hope, the cup is half full, not half empty. And that's how we look. And then it says, when she speaks, her words are wise and she gives instruction with kindness. That's true, unless she calls me Michael. And over 37 years, if she calls me Michael, she tries to do it with kindness. I'll just carry this with me from now on. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it. Yeah, awesome. All right. So happy Mother's Day. Praise God. And I just think of the passage in chapter 2 where God brings the woman to the man. He has just as much joy as the man does. And if you ever look at that, that is, by the way, in poetic form in verse 23 where he says, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Your great, 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 great grandfather was a romantic. How do I know that? That's in poetic form, by the way. That is in poetic form. So, I'll just call on you. Roses are red, violets are blue. Mark, aren't you glad I'm not going to call on you? Yeah, I'm just saying. All right, so it's good to be here. Praise God. I'm looking forward to just sharing from Genesis chapter 3. If you'll turn to that, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read this passage, and verse 1, the fall of man. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Some of you know my salvation story. You'll remember this back in junior high. I was so anti-Christ. I was so against Jesus Christ. What was my major at Oregon State University? Parties. Yeah, that's what it was all about. And I won't go into any details at all, but all I can say is if there was a party, and there were many, I usually went to every single one of them. That was kind of like my major, even though technically it was the science, physical education. Well, one of these days, a good friend of mine named Scott Ziegler from Lincoln City, he saw me in the quad at Oregon State University, and I'm smoking something that was a party in and of itself, and he comes by and I'm trying to hide this thing. He knew, he could smell this a mile away. Mike, there's a party. Now he's got my attention. A party? Yeah, there's a party at First Baptist Church. Oh, okay, yeah, hey, great. 7 o'clock, I'd sure like to invite you to come. Scott, I'll try to, Scott, I gotta go. Class time, lied. I never went to class. Anyway, I got up and left. Was at the library at Oregon State University at about 10 minutes to 7, and quietly, I prayed this prayer, something like this. "Oh God, hey, you know the guy that calls you by name, named Scott Ziegler? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Hey, well God, he invited me to go to one of your parties. And I'll tell you what, God, if I run into someone I've never met before and they invite me to go, I'll go to your party. But if not, I'm crossing the street and I'm gonna go to my own party. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen." So I get up out of that library and I start walking. First Baptist Church is not too far. It's about 4 minutes away in Corvallis, 5 minutes away from the library. It's on my left. all I got to do is cross this street, and then I am in a different world completely. No pun intended. And as I'm looking over to the left, I don't see a guy who I have never met in my life coming around his van, and we run into each other. And my books jostle. And here's a guy that likes to take Christians and make them feel about this big. And my jaw opens. I'm stunned. I prayed that 5 minutes ago. He goes, "Hey, are you okay?" I said, I'm fine." He starts to walk towards First Baptist Church. I'm still stunned. Ask my wife. I'm never a loss of words. I'm always talking. I go, "Where are you going?" And maybe my tone of voice or something, he stops, he turns, he walks towards me, and he says, "I'm going to this party. Do you want to go? Take me to your leader." I went to that party. Scott was there, of course. He took me home, led me to Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I can't tell you what a life it has been. What an adventure. I bring this up because I want to introduce to you today our enemy. Our enemy, who used to be my best friend. His name is Satan. And I'm going to share with you his tactics. I want to unmask him so you know who he is. Oh yeah, he is not Casper the Friendly Ghost. I had a student years ago, and I talked about Satan in Genesis chapter 3, and he came back the next day, "Mr. Weber, I told my parents of what you taught us," and they said, "Oh, that Mr. Weber, he exaggerates. Satan's just a nuisance. Oh yeah, he has a pitchfork, but he just wants to irritate you." Let me just tell you this now. Satan is 100% evil. And if you were in the towers at 911 and you decided to jump rather than burn alive with jet fuel, don't receive Christ, don't receive Christ, don't receive Christ, don't receive Christ. Great, you're with me. He hates us. If you look at Genesis chapter 3:15, the word is enmity. It's a deep-seated hatred. And how many years has he had to study us? Thousands. He knows anthropology. Trust me. I want to unmask him. But secondly, and this is where it's key. I want this morning to emphasize the truth of who our God really is. And what you're going to find is completely opposite than the liar says. Completely opposite. Let me give you just a short background of Satan. He was created as the highest of angels. He's found a little bit of a history in Ezekiel 28:17 and Revelation 24, and he was created absolutely pure, perfect, the highest of the angels. In fact, it says that he had splendor, he had beauty, he had wisdom. And yet he was so full of himself that when he fell, he took one-third of the myriad of demons. The chances of Satan actually tempting you or attacking you or whatever it may be, it could happen, but there's only one Satan. There's myriads of demons. And then there's the four I wills that are found in Isaiah 14:12-15. All I will say is, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses. I will ascend above the heights. I will make myself like the Most High." And then the conclusion word. God says, verse 15, "Nevertheless, Lucifer, you will be brought down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." That's a little bit of the background of who we're speaking of. He has one intent, that you do not know Christ as Savior. And if you know Christ as Savior, he doesn't go, "Lost another one." Oh no. He will make your life a havoc of a mess. Anything he can do to disrupt the platform you have, which is representing Jesus Christ. That's what he will do. And he's good at it. He's had lots of practice. I'm going to look at two words before we really begin the 5 points that I have, which are five lies that Satan has. And the first word is found in verse 1. If you look in verse 1, it's the word now. That is a time word. And you're saying, well, how does now fit into this? Satan does not choose his times by random. It's not a roll of the dice, lay it out. Oh, let's see, tomorrow, yeah, I got things to do. He will exploit every second, every minute of every day. And in this case, it's now. And this is my own thought. I'll find out when I get to heaven. I don't think there's too much time between chapter 2, verse 23, when they're both naked and not ashamed, and chapter 3, verse 1, when Satan comes. I don't think there's much time. You say, well, why do you say that? Because they have a perfect relationship with God Almighty. There is no sin at this point in the world. And every single day that I know my God and I have a sin nature, I fall more in love with him. If you're sitting here today and you do not love God more than you did 12 months ago, I would ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. Day by day, it becomes richer. He doesn't want to waste time. Today is the day. Now, I wonder, how many times in my Christian walk, born again in 1975 in October at that First Baptist Church party, praise God, that's a lot of years. You know how many times I've probably said words like this? Please, when I tell you this, keep listening to me. Because I think all of us have said the same question more than once. Does he understand what I'm going through? Does he really care? Where is God when I need him? Is he slumbering? Is he sleeping? I had surgery 2 years ago, and Karen said, please don't mention my name, but honey, what was that called? The L?
It was 1100.
Yeah. Taking out 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in my neck. And I'll tell you what, when that's going to be coming on, because you're stumbling as you walk, you're saying, oh God, may that surgery come sooner than later. Please, God. And you want to look beyond what's going to happen after the surgery. Or, a four-hour surgery with two doctors with scalpels, you wonder what's going to happen during the surgery. One little miss of an eighth-inch, paraplegic. There was a song that was huge, many songs, but this one was by Lauren Daigle, I Will Trust in You. Listen to the words. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters that I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you. I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Oh my, that's God. And is he ever patient? Satan, oh God is patient. But do you know how patient Satan can be? Let's say, for example, you are living a life of luxury, comfort, no worries, no fears. You think now is now? No, now is tomorrow. Sometimes they're the most difficult people to come to know Jesus Christ. If they know Christ, sometimes they're the most difficult people to walk with their Christ. And he knows that. If he can accomplish the same thing as taking increment to increment to increment to increment, rather than opening up the door saying, hi, I'm Satan, I have a pitchfork, I'm going to kill you. He'll do it slowly until 12 months later you look back and go, where the heck am I? Like Samson, he didn't even know the Lord had departed him. Praise God, though, he's found in Hebrews chapter 11. The second word in verse 1, before I really start, and these points will be short, the lies, but it is the word crafty. Do you see that in verse 1? More crafty than any beast of the field. And I looked at those words, crafty, and this would describe Satan. Guileful, wily, devious, dishonest, underhand, cheating, deceitful, scheming, calculating. I could go on. When I started teaching junior high, and I would speak on Genesis chapter 3. I would use kind of a scary voice when Satan was talking, like, "Hey, have you heard?" You know, and the and as I've gone older in the Lord and looked at this passage, I think his voice was very tempting. I don't think it was harsh. By the way, if you ever see a snake or hear a snake, please run if he talks to you. "Hi, how you doing this morning?" Run for your life. I think, again, another reason why, as far as she knows, maybe snake did talk. I think it was a now meant right away, not soon after creation. But I think it was more of a persuasive voice and an attractive voice. Indeed, as God said, "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden," just as a way to interact and have her answer. Other places in Scripture, 1 Peter 5:8, "He's our adversary," 12:9 of Revelation, "our deceiver," Revelation 12:10, "our accuser," Matthew 4:3, "he's the tempter," and John 8:44, Jesus calls him a murderer and a liar. All right, with that background, here we go. Satan wants our allegiance, and he starts by reframing our relationship with God. That's what he does. He starts telling Eve these five lies of who God is. And what I want to do is I want to look beyond that, and I want to be able for us to see who God really is. So here's number one. The first lie Satan tells is that God is distant, uninvolved, and a being to be feared. Have you looked down here in verse 1, you're going to go, "Mr. Weber or Pastor Mike, where did you find that?" Well, be honest with you, I just found that this year. Do you know what he is called in Genesis chapter 1? God. Elohim. That's what he's called. Elohim. He introduces himself to mankind by saying, "My name is Elohim. It is good to meet you." And that is his name. It means Almighty God. It means Creator. It means looking outside of your church window and seeing all of those mountains, which we saw on the way down from Anchorage. Oh, stinking my. Absolutely majestic. So he introduces himself to us as Elohim. In chapter 2, verse 4, to the end of the chapter, and all of chapter 3, he introduces himself as Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh is the I am who I am. It's his personal name, like Mike, like Chuck, like Kieran. It's his personal name. And in that personal name, it's not the name Elohim, which is awesome. I love the word Elohim. I was worshiping Elohim this morning. But that, again, that is a name more to be feared. As an unbeliever, you better fear. As a believer, it's an awesome reverence. But Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh is the personal name. It is the Elohim who walks planet Earth and begins to relate to man hand in hand, step by step. It's the personal name. It's the name that has saved fallen humanity. You say, "Okay, Pastor Mike, I'm following you so far. Here's my question. Do you think it is by chance that Satan is speaking to Eve about Elohim and not Yahweh Elohim?" No, he's crafty. He knows what he's doing. And she responds by saying Elohim as well, not Yahweh Elohim. My point is this. Is he Elohim? Yes, he is. Is he Yahweh Elohim? Yes, he is. I've got a poster in my room, and it has about 30 names of Jesus. It's in my classroom on the wall. And Friday, I decided to write a few down for this message. This is just about 1/4 or 1/5 of the names. Jesus is called author, finisher of our faith, our advocate, dayspring, Lord of all, Son of God, Son of righteousness, Alpha and Omega, and many, 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 many more. And why does God do that? The more names he gives us from Genesis to Revelation, the more we know who our God is. Make no mistake, Satan is a liar, and God wants us to know who he really is. Oh, I tell you this story. So when I'm going to Talbot Theological Seminary down in Southern California in La Mirada, it's in Southern California. When it rains down in California, it pours. You've heard that before. Oh, it's raining. And I go and I pay for my gas. I'm going somewhere. I pay for my gas. Back in the day, you pay your gas inside. You pump the gas outside. So I go inside, and this owner is cursing out the employee with names I cannot repeat to you. And Jesus' name is in the cursing. They all came through. There's two other guys waiting to pay. There's an employee who's being chewed out by the owner, and I walk in. And in a few moments, this is what I say. Sir, I am a Christian. Do not use Jesus Christ's name in vain. If you want to use someone's name in vain, use my name in vain. Because, sir, let me just tell you right now, if you continue the way you are, God is going to hit this place with lightning, and I want to be nowhere near you. 1/1,000, 2/1,000, boom! I'm telling you, that guy, that owner jumped off of his feet, baby. How do I know it was 3 seconds? Because after I said what I said, there's quiet in that room. There's silence. Who the heck am I? There's silence in that room. 3 seconds later, max. And they say when you see lightning and you hear thunder and it's a second later, you know how far away that is? 1 mile. Lightning, thunder struck simultaneously. It was daylight outside and you could see the light come inside. You say, why you bring this up? Because he's Yahweh. Elohim. Well, I can see the Elohim. Where's the Yahweh? He's the love of my life. I'm defending his name. And he's saying, Mike, I love you dearly. Stand back. Watch this. The second lie that I find is found in verse 1. He tells us that God is not caring. He's a bully who restricts. Look at verse 1. Indeed, has God said, you cannot. He's a taker. He's not a giver. He's like a high fence, barbed wire. Don't you dare try to cross it, because if you do, you're in big trouble. Who really is our God? You know I'm going to say this, don't you? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And also, what's the definition of redemption? Redemption means this: bought with a price, not with cash, but with blood. One drop of Jesus' blood is more precious than all the blood shed on every battlefield since the beginning of time. And that blood sets, believe it or not, you free. You free. Freedom from the bondage of sin. And then I love Psalm 34:10. I love this verse, and it's perfect. Step out of the way, liar. I'm going to talk about God here. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Just a little bit of a pause. Do you think at this point that Satan's tactics, we've only got 2 of 5 so far, do you think they're working? Look at verse 2 and 3. Oh, yeah. He's just warming up. And she's already. If you notice verse 2 and 3, she repeats what Satan to Satan, what God had said. But instead of the word surely, which Satan, by the way, is going to use next verse, instead of surely, she says, some translations have the word lest, some have the word or, not surely. You say, well, you may be reading into that too much. Well, I might be. How about this one? She also adds words. Neither shall you touch it. If you look back at Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, he never says anything about touching. Kylan Dalich is one of my best commentaries. Every pastor I've met so far, comrades of mine in our ministries, have the same Kylan and Dalich. Listen to what they say. Neither shall you touch it. By this exaggeration, you shall not touch it. The command appeared too stringent even to Eve, and therefore her love and confidence towards God was already beginning to waver. I agree. I think so too. In fact, we know, because look what's going to happen in three verses. Third lie. Satan tells Eve that God is a liar, cannot be trusted, and there's no consequence to sin. He says in verse 4, and look at that word he uses, you surely will not die. Kind of reminds me, you ever see Emperor's New Groove? You got this guy named Kronk, okay? You got a good angel on this shoulder, you got a bad angel on this shoulder, and the good angel is saying, do this, and the bad angel, don't do that, don't listen to that guy, do this, this, this. You either believe or you don't believe. Somewhere there's a liar in here, in the passage, not here. Now let me just say, who is our God really? I looked at the word truth in the Hebrew, and I found it means these three words: firm, stable, faithful. So I came up with some verses that have to do with stable and firm. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, in whom I take refuge. I look at the word tower. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. And then truth. Anybody have any guess? I am the way, the truth,
and the life.
I'm not a truth. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, there's that word, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with the temptation, allow a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And as far as the consequence of sin that the liar brings up, very quickly, it's in the passage. Number one, he tells the truth. They do die. Not like physically, spiritually. And God did hold them accountable. He disciplines them. The wages of sin is
death.
Also, consequence of sin, God is faithful. Yahweh Elohim sought out Adam and Eve in the garden right after their sin and asks questions, where are you? Did he know the answer? Yeah, he wanted them to confess. And firm and stable. Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of Jesus. Jesus is mentioned in Genesis 3:15. And that promise is given. We're not going to take time to go through that promise, but that promise is given. And did they receive? Yes, our great ancestors, your great-great-great-grandma, your great-great-great-grandpa, I believe did, because Jesus said, take off your clothes, or maybe he removed the clothes, but their clothes were removed, and then he clothes them with animal, which means he had to kill the animal. They're not live, jumping around. There's blood. And then he clothes them, which is a picture of justification, just as if you've never sinned and you're clothed with his righteousness. And what does Adam call her? Eve, meaning life. The fourth lie Satan tells us is found in verse 5. God is insecure, wants no rivals, he's threatened by you. God knows in the day you eat from it, verse 5, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Three times he uses you and your. Who really is our God? I'm going to read one passage only, Philippians 2, 5 and 8. He's not threatened by us. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Fully God became fully man, walked the planet Earth, fully God and fully man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, Satan's a liar. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The last one, number five, the fifth lie that Satan tells us is, don't let God fool you. Taste and see that the world is good. In fact, it's delicious. When the woman saw, verse 6, the tree was good for food, that's lust of the flesh. That it was a delight to the eyes, that's lust of the eyes. That it was desirable to make one wise, that's the pride of life. She took from its fruit and ate and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. By the way, it's interesting. Those three temptations, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life that Satan uses for the woman is the same he uses for Jesus Christ. Remember that? Lust of the flesh, you haven't eaten for 40 days. I've got some Harvest Bread Company cinnamon chip, and it's just smoking, ready for you. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, all the kingdoms and all their glory and gold and riches and jewels are all yours. All you got to do, worship me. And the third, pride of life. The highest place in Jerusalem, throw yourself down. You're the Son of God. The angels will take care of you. Those three are used. Same three. Who really is our God? Wow. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You know, I want to restate these five truths. And as I do, you have a choice. We have Satan and his lie. We have God and what he speaks. Number one, God is the all-powerful one who is intimate. Two, God loves us so much that he gave us salvation and freedom from sin. Three, God is truth and can be trusted. Four, God took the form of a bondservant and gave his life. And five, God says friendship to the world is hostility toward him. I have this book that I found, and it's called The Gospel According to Satan. I just want to read a couple of things here. Has anybody read that before? Okay. It's a new one that's out. Joy is the conviction. Excuse me. I'm going to start at a different spot here. Here we go. This is according to Satan. You deserve this. This is logic he uses. It's just a little taste, a little peek, a little pleasure. Nobody will get hurt. Ha! This is going to give you relief. This will make you happy. Hey, look, you only live once. You know what? The author says, sin is fundamentally stupid. Oh, it has its logic of immediacy to it, the appealing apparent of sensibility of pleasure, fulfillment, beauty, enlightenment. But it always bids us make the most of the time by wasting it. Another word, Satan would love for you to spend this life as if that's all the life there is. Also, the trap is subtle. When Satan continues to do today what he originally did in the garden, substituting a version of rival facts in place of the real thing, every sinful, sinful decision you and I make begins with the satanic question, did God really say? He does not outright say, Satan doesn't outright say, disobey. No. He distracts. He demurs. He redirects. What about this, he says, with a good voice. What about that? You know, have you looked at it this way? Oh, you know what? What about this? What about that? He makes the trap look like an endless field of possibilities, a playground of sorts that he suggests God wants to deny you. Make no mistake. What the devil is after is your allegiance to him by way of your allegiance to yourself. And then just one more sentence, and I'm speaking of God here. Joy is the conviction that no matter the sadness of our circumstances or the weakness of our bodies, we are secure in the sovereign God who loves us. So I'm going to give you very quickly three things that we should do. Right? Here they are. Number one, know of God. He's the intimate one. He takes my hand, and this hand is weak, by the way, right now. It is. It goes, the step of man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. The Lord is the one who sustains him with his hand. Know of God. Intimacy. Two, know what God says, and then do it. Know what God says and do it. Apply biblical principles. Every time Jesus is tempted, the difference between Jesus and Eve is that every time he's tempted with the same kind of temptations, lust of flesh, eyes, and pride of life, he always responds with three words. It is written. It is written. It is written. Finally, know that the dedicated life brings the true abundant life. And the verse that comes to me, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. By the way, living sacrifices love to jump off the altar. Yeah, they're alive. Stay on, man. Which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Years ago, I saw this skit that I thought was amazing. There was a guy sitting down. There was no talking in the skit at all. He was sitting, looking around, minding his own business. Didn't know that Satan was behind him. And Satan had a balloon. Well, about this size. Nice balloon. And Satan came by and saw him sitting. And the Satan represented a temptation. And he took that temptation and brought it like this. In a nice way. And the man who was sitting, minding his own business, sees it, likes what he sees, gets up, takes the balloon, holds it to his chest, pop! He looks around, he sits back down. That was close. A Satan is an opportunist. He never gives up. He brings another balloon, a little bit larger, more colorful, and this time he brings it to the man. The man sits there. He sees it. He likes what he sees. He takes it. It feels so good. Pop! He looks around, gathers where he's at, and sits back down. That was a close one. Satan never gives up. You have a platform to witness to Jesus Christ in the kind of country we live today. Mark my words, he wants you to fall and discredit the one he hates. He brings another balloon, larger, more colorful, taps it around. He's going to never give up. Don't you? Man sits there, takes the balloon, loves what he sees, takes it, holds it to himself, and the skit ends. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Father God, I thank you so much. You are our God. You are Almighty God, the all-powerful one, and we have awesome respect of your splendor. Thank you that you're Yahweh Elohim, and that we can walk with you day by day, moment by moment. You never take your eyes off us. Thank you. Our heart is yours. In Christ's name, amen.